Well, do keep your Bibles open at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's just have a little prayer together. Father, we ask now that as we listen to your word, that you would make your presence known in each of our lives. May we sense today there is a word for us, and leave here ready to turn what we have heard into action, that we would just not be hearers, but also doers of the word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever had someone staying in your home, there are all sorts of dynamics that need to change within the home. You just can't have someone come and stay and nothing changes. There's an extra mouth to feed, so you have more shopping to buy. You have a bedroom to clean. You have washing to do. You have trips out to organize. There may be personal differences that need to be ironed out. And there may be gifts to be given and received as an acknowledgement of thanks during the time of their stay. You simply cannot have someone staying in your house and nothing changes. In a sense, everything changes when someone is living with you. And so here this morning, as the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he describes being a Christian as someone in whom God has come to live. That a Christian is not something you do outwardly, but Christianity is something that comes to you inwardly. It's the presence of the Lord in your life. He quotes God there in verse 6, "I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God and they will be my people." God dwelling in them, walking in them, "I will be their God and they will be my people." But if whenever house guest comes to your house and everything changes, how much more so when the living God takes up residence in a person's life, does their life not change? Things cannot stay the same. If things stay exactly the same, you've got to ask, has the Lord come in at all? Because when God comes and lives in a person's life and dwells in them, things change. And that's what Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me think first of all with you this morning about being sure you have welcomed the Lord into your life. Because it seems to me a lot of people claim to be Christians, they claim to be saved, but there's no real change in their lives. Notice how Paul says in verse 1, "We urge you not to receive God's grace in vain." You can receive the grace of God in vain for nothing. The word is preached to you. You hear it. You understand it. You could maybe even pass it on to someone else. But in terms of its effectiveness in your life, it's just a familiar story. It's like a nursery rhyme that you've learned from your earliest days, and it never really does anything in terms of changing how you live. That's why he quotes here from Isaiah chapter 49, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Because God holds out his salvation to you. God says, take it. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. This is a message to be received. The opportunity might not be there tomorrow. The door might be closed tomorrow. So take it today. Don't miss this opportunity to receive the Lord into your life, bringing the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Spirit who provides eternal life forevermore. Remember years ago, when I worked in the bank, many years ago now, I failed a banking exam. Don't know if they still do exams in banks, but in those days, there were banking exams. I thought I'd passed the exam, but when I got the result, I'd failed. It felt horrible. Failure feels horrible. But it spurred me on to resit the exam, and thankfully I passed it the next time round. There is a sense in which the apostle here is saying to the people in Corinth, how do you pass or do you fail the Christian test? Is Christ in you or Christ not in you? If you claim Christ is in you and your life hasn't changed, then you're just carrying on living the way you always live. Well, I think you're failing the test. But let that failure spur you on to finding Christ. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of God's favor. Don't miss this opportunity. You've missed it in the past. Don't miss it today. Be sure you have welcomed the Lord into your life. But then secondly, the apostle talks about being servant-hearted. Because didn't Jesus say in Luke chapter 22, I am among you as one who serves. I didn't come for people to serve me. I came to serve you, he said. Certainly here in this chapter, the apostle calls himself in verse 1, one of God's fellow workers. And in verse 4, he calls himself a servant of God, a term which he frequently uses in order to describe his ministry. Paul didn't go around piling up titles, look how important I am. He said, I'm just a servant of the Lord. You get the sense of what it was like to be a servant of God from the experiences he starts to list there in verse 3. Again, you would think that to be an apostle of the Lord, life was going to be wonderful. But then he talks about great endurance, troubles, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonment, rioting, hard work, sleepless nights, hunger, poverty. Some Christians, you can't get them to commit to doing anything. Everything is too much trouble. Everything is too much effort. Everything is too much of a sacrifice. But real Christianity is being servant-hearted, self-denying, steadfastly enduring, no matter what. You put in the effort because it's for the Lord. You're serving Him. You know, the seaside, if there's a limpet on the rock, if you tap or flick the limpet, it grips even harder. The true believer, when they get knocked, they grip the Lord even harder. They keep being servants. Even though all sorts of knocks are coming their way, they keep holding on to the Lord, and they let those knocks make them grow in their walk with the Lord. But there are also positives to being servant-hearted, and he lists these in verse 6. Purity, understanding, patience, kindness in the Holy Spirit, sincere love, truthful speech, the power of God, weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. I don't know where the impression has come from, but I think the devil's behind it. The impression has gone forth that Christians are po-faced people who wear black clothes, who never smile, and tut tut, and go around saying, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Whereas real Christians, real Christianity is about being pure, wise, patient, kind, truthful. Their lives an open book written by the pen of the Holy Spirit. They are sorrowful yet always rejoicing. They are poor yet making many rich. They are having nothing and yet possessing everything. See, the world pities Christians, but we say we're always rejoicing. The world says, you Christians, you're poor critters, aren't you? We say, no, we're not. We're rich in Christ. The world says, you've got nothing. No, no, we say, we possess everything. Because when we've got Jesus, we have got it all. All you've got are things. All you've got is money. We've got Jesus Christ. There's a paradox, you see, to being a Christian. It's so good to know the Lord, but life is not perfect. And I think sometimes the evangelist can give the impression that if you come to Christ, all your problems are going to be solved. But very often it's the case that in serving the Lord, we get our knocks. Remember Joseph, betrayed by his brothers, eventually said to those brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The servant-heartedness of the believer is ready to do whatever for the Lord. A third way in which we know that God is in our lives is loving with an open heart, especially those who don't think the way we think or those who maybe even set themselves against us. Notice how Paul says in verse 11, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you're withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Now, some people have a problem with opening wide their hearts. The Corinthians thought Paul had been too hard on them. His first letter, and next chapter mentions this, his first letter had caused them sorrow. And yes, Paul had said hard things to them. Sometimes you have to say hard things, but he had done so in love. Christ's love, he said, compels us to do these things. That was the motivation for all he was doing, to win these Corinthians back to the right way of going. But now was the time for reconciliation. And so he says, verse 13, as a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Sometimes if you're in a bus station or a train station or in an airport, there can be people waiting for loved ones to come off the bus or the train or the plane. And you watch them sometimes, and they literally stand with their arms, some granny, you know, waiting for that grandchild she hasn't seen for a long time. She's literally standing with her arms wide open, and when the child jumps in their arms, she just grabs it and hugs it with all her worth. You see, that's what Paul is saying here. Open wide your hearts. Don't close your hearts down. Open your hearts. Be welcoming. Be loving. Be accepting as a people. Even to those who maybe have said hard things to you. You see, Christian love isn't meant to be a theory or a subject for the minister to preach on a Sunday morning. It's meant to be practiced. We're not to be closed or buttoned up or guarded. Christian love is to be genuine and patient and plentiful, not just for the people we get on with, but for those especially who we don't get on with. Who have offended us, or we have offended them, open wide your hearts also. The story is told of a little girl needing a blood transfusion, and her brother's blood was a match. He was taken to the hospital to give blood, and as he watched the blood flowing from his vein that would eventually be given to his sister, he said to the doctor, "Doctor, how long will it be before I die?" No one had told him they were only taking a pint of blood. But he was happy because of his love for his sister to give his all. I wonder, do we scrimp on our love for the people around us? Do we scrimp on our love for the people of God? Or are we prepared to give our all? Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And we cannot say we have the love of God in our hearts, that God is love. Oh, I believe that. And then we say, I'm not loving him. I'm not loving her. There's a contradiction there. And Paul is challenging these folk. You believe in the love of God. You say the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. Well, now open up your heart. And he's challenging them to love with an open heart. And the last thing in this chapter is to be careful about who you link up with. Because if God is in your life, then who or what you join up with or link up with will say a lot about you, will say a lot about the Lord. If you think of two horses being hitched together to pull a carriage, that's fine. Two horses will quite companionably pull a carriage. But think of replacing one of the horses with a pig. They're not going to be much of a team. They're not going to be taking the carriage too far. And the apostle talks here in verse 14 about do not be yoked together with unbelievers. He is warning us about who we link up with. If you're a single Christian today and you're looking for a husband, you're looking for a wife, you should be looking for a man or for a woman who loves the Lord the way you love the Lord. Otherwise, you'll not pull together, you'll pull apart. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Is that what he's saying here? Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Verse 14, what fellowship can light have with darkness? A lot of dark things in our world. Dark music. Dark movies. Dark books. Dark websites. If the Lord is in your life as your friend and you claim that you are in the light, how then can you seek to have fellowship with darkness? They are much more likely to take you away from the Lord and into the realm of darkness than you are to take them into the light. Verse 15, what harmony is there between Christ and the devil. You remember, Judas tried to keep up a harmony between himself and the devil. He sold his soul for money, 30 pieces of silver. And look what happened to Judas. And Paul says here, what harmony is there between Christ? There's no friendship between Christ and the devil. They're mutually exclusive. The devil is the enemy of your soul. He's out to trash your soul, to poison your soul, to destroy your soul. You cannot be friends with God and friends with the devil at one and the same time. That was the mistake of Judas. In verse 16, there is no agreement between the temple of God and idols. Remember the Philistines in 1 Samuel, they captured the Ark of the Covenant. And they took the ark and they put it into the temple of Dagon, their god, their fish god. And the next morning, the fish god was on its face in front of the Ark of the Covenant. So they probably thought, oh, it's only an earthquake, we'll put it back up again. And the next day, when they went into the temple, there was the fish god with its head broken off and its hands broken off before the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because there's no agreement between the temple of God and idols. I wonder today, are you, am I? Is there some area of our lives where we're trying to broker a deal with the devil? A shady business deal, a shady relationship, somewhere you've been invited to that you know will not help you spiritually. There is no agreement between the temple of God and idols. And if you claim to know the Lord and if you claim the Lord is in your life, then you've got to be really careful about who you link up with or what you link up with. Because you can hardly say, the Lord is my light and then live in the darkness. That I love the Lord and then practice hate. That I am someone who is linked with the Lord and yet you're linking up with someone who is far from the Lord. In conclusion then, if Christ is in you, live as if Christ is in you. Let it shine. Don't hide it under a bushel. The Lord says, I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Some of us know what it's like maybe in our lives. We're maybe challenged about something and we say, you know, I remember my mother wouldn't have done that. Or our fathers, and we say, remember my father, you know, remember him saying such and such to me, and he wouldn't have wanted me doing that, so I'll not do it. But what about your father in heaven? Should I do that? If my father in heaven doesn't want me to do it, then I shouldn't. But if he does want me to do it, then I'm going to do it. I know my father would want me to do this. The Lord says, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So if you're in Christ today and Christ is in you, live it out. Let it shine. Don't hide it under a bushel. And if you're compromised today or tempted to be compromised, remember, what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul or her soul? It's not worth it to lose your soul forever. Guard your soul at all costs. Build a wall around your soul. Protect your soul. Be really jealous about your soul and your walk with the Lord. Because the devil is the one who is out to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So let him shepherd your soul. Welcome him into your life. And then live as if he's in your life to the glory of Almighty God. Let's pray.